Well, this morning I want to talk about something that's very important. Something that's a huge part of, or has been a huge part of all of our lives. Maybe you've been involved in it ever since you were a little child. Something that, well, we've learned a lot of lessons by it. Cartoons. I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, I used to wake up Saturday morning and I would get my bowl of cereal and then the box of cereal, and I would go and sit down and I would watch cartoons all morning long. I would watch the, you know, my favorite ones, you know, Looney Tunes, all those great ones. But there was one that kind of stood out to me that I even enjoyed, and that was Scooby-Doo. Anybody else watch Scooby-Doo? Yeah, what a great, you know, lessons were learned. Some great things about it. But, you know, one of the things that I found that was interesting about it was that every mystery seemed to be solved with the same five questions. You know what those five questions were? Who, what, when, where, why. And every time you would see this, this story would go on. There was a crime that was committed. And at the end of each episode, they would unmask the bad guy. And it was always, there was always a twist in it, of course, remember. But the team never, they never missed a beat. They always knew who it was in the end. And because they answered those questions. And of course, every time it was ended by the bad guy saying, does anybody remember what the bad guy would say? Oh, you guys really didn't like Scooby-Doo. I would have gotten away with it if it wasn't for them meddling kids. Every time. What a great, you know, but the way they solved mysteries. Well, what's interesting is there seems to be a mystery that we deal with. And that is the mystery of sharing the gospel. This is one of those things that so many times there's questions that are raised about, I don't know. If you remember last week, we talked about what it meant to be this church that is a family empowered by the Holy Spirit. But what are we empowered to do? To proclaim Jesus Christ. And so this morning, what I want to do is I actually want to look at this this idea of proclaiming the gospel from this standpoint of trying to solve it as a mystery. How do we proclaim this? How can we, in the power of the Holy Spirit, as we talked last week, go out and share Jesus without fear? Because that seems to be the problem. And so, again, if you can remember with me, the phrase that we have been kind of looking at over the last few weeks is that we are a Christ-centered, Acts 1:8, family, empowered by the Holy Spirit to proclaim Jesus as Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, and Coming King. And we've been looking at two texts over the past 2 weeks. Acts 1:8, so I'm going to ask you right now to turn in your Bibles to Acts 1:8. Again, it's the fifth book of the Bible. In the New Testament, not the Bible. That would be way back. Fifth book in the New Testament, Acts 1:8 says these words, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now turn back with me to Matthew chapter 28, which again is the first book in the New Testament, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. This is the Great Commission. Love hearing the turning of pages. "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" As you heard me say in the previous weeks, these are the marching orders by which God has given to the church. He said, these are the responsibilities that I want you to be. I want you to be my witnesses, and I want you to go and make disciples. So again, the question often comes down to this is, I don't know how to do that. I don't know what to say. I don't know who to go, all of these things. So let's simply this morning solve the mystery like Scooby-Doo and the gang. All right? We're going to ask the five questions. We start out with the simple question of who. Who do we proclaim? Who is the one that we proclaim? Well, again, let's go back. If you remember in the cartoons of Scooby-Doo, they would come to the end of the show and they would unmask the bad guy, the criminal, and they would always say it was Mr. or Mrs. whoever it was, and everyone kind of is shocked at this. But they would unmask the who it was, because the who it was formed everything else that happened after it. So here we see in our situation, we focus the who on who Jesus is. If we focus on anything else, we miss the point. There's a lot of good things that we could focus on, but if we're not focused on Jesus as the who, we can get lost. I remember one time I was sitting in a meeting, in a church meeting, and there was a gentleman that was very adamant about the fact that as the church, our responsibility was to become involved in social matters. And as we sat there and contemplated that for a moment, the thought came to my mind is that really who we're about? Do we need to be preaching more on that? And that's what he said. We need to be preaching more on that. We need to be teaching more on that. We need to be out on the front lines of it so that people can see what we stand for as a church. And the problem that comes from that, or that I saw that was happening there, was if we're not proclaiming who Jesus is, it doesn't matter anything else that we do. Because Jesus is the only thing. And when we look at Scripture, Scripture clearly tells us the who we are. In Acts 1:8, as we read just a moment ago, Jesus said to them, "And you will be my witnesses." Now here's a simple question. What is a witness? Well, a witness is one who gives testimony of what they have seen, what they have experienced. And so Jesus says, "You will be my witnesses." In essence, he's saying, "You will go and proclaim me, Jesus." In Galatians chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, Paul gives us these words. He says, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation." Notice what Paul is saying there. He goes, there's a lot of things that we can focus our attention on, but there is one thing that we need to focus our attention on. That is Jesus. Issue that we find is if we look to other things, we chance some real issues. For example, if we tend to focus on social issues, we become nothing more than a place that just has differences of opinions. If we focus even on tradition over Jesus, we become legalistic in our stance. If we focus on theology, or if we proclaim theologies over Jesus, then we become prideful in our religion. To proclaim anything other than Jesus is truly a waste of time if Jesus is not proclaimed first. So the first question is very simply this. The answer to the first question is clear. Who is the one we proclaim? Jesus. Jesus is the one who we proclaim. So the second question, if we understand the who, the next question is the what. What do we proclaim? And this is actually where a lot of people struggle because they're like, I don't know what it is that I'm supposed to proclaim. Well, it seems like today everyone wants to argue the validity of Jesus or the validity of religion or anything to do with it. And that's why apologetics have become so popular in our culture today. And apologetics are good, by the way. We like that because what that does is that proves Jesus. It proves the Bible. It proves God. It proves all of the things that we say we are. But one of the things that happens is we can get so ingrained into this argumentation of apologetics that we forget what it is that we proclaim about Jesus. And what do we proclaim about Jesus? As a church of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, we talk and we teach what is called the fourfold gospel. And if you heard what I said just a moment ago in the statement, it is we proclaim Jesus as Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, Coming King. These are the four things that we are to proclaim. And as you look at Scriptures, we see with this, Jesus is our Savior, our Sanctifier, our Healer, and our Coming King. For this morning, I want us to simply look at one part of this, though. We could spend a lot of time on those 4 points, but we need to start in the most important part. Jesus is our Savior. And that's one of the things that we see throughout Scripture, throughout what God has done. Jesus is our Savior. This is the most important thing that we can proclaim. There's a lot of people out there that don't know Jesus as their Savior. We can argue all kinds of religion, but it's Jesus as Savior that the world needs to hear first. So how does this look? One of the tools, and it's not the only tool, but there's a tool out there that's called the Romans Road. Maybe you know it, the Romans Road. And if you just kind of go with me for a minute, we're going to go through it really quickly. And this is a way in which you're having a conversation with someone that you can simply say, let me show you something about Jesus. And I would encourage you, I'll probably go through it so fast this morning that you can't be flipping around, but Romans is the book. We were in Acts a moment ago. Romans is the next book in the New Testament. And we're going to start at Romans 3, verse 10. Romans 3, verse 10. Because in Romans 3, verse 10, it tells us this. There is no one righteous, not even one. So we start out there. You know what? No one's righteous. Because in Romans 3:23, it tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us as people have fallen short of the perfection of which God expects. And then in Romans 6:23, we see the result of this. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have deserved nothing more than death. And that's what is owed to us. And so as we look at this, we see that there's really no hope for us. But then when we understand the gift found in Romans 5:8, where it says that God demonstrated his love for us in this. And I love this part. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Do we understand that it is in the dirt, in the muck, in the ugliness of sin, is when God said, I have come for you. And so all of a sudden we see this thing. This is the gift of God that brings eternal life, is that he died for us, which brings us on then into the next aspect of this, which is Romans 10, 9 and 10. And this is important for us to get. Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess and are saved. Now, there's a lot in this, but let me just simply say this. We cannot just simply proclaim Jesus as the cosmic Santa Claus. That simply all we have to do is pray a prayer and God goes, you're good. Do you notice what Paul says here? He says that you proclaim, you declare Jesus as Lord. There's a submission that happens in this moment. That we simply come to Jesus and say, I am crucified. I no longer live. It is now you who lives in me. And so we come to this place of understanding. And this is important when we're talking about Jesus as our Savior with people. That we don't just simply come to the place, and you'll hear me talk about this more in days to come, years to come, whatever. We can't simply give half gospel. Jesus is Jesus of love, and that's it. Understand that when we're calling someone to who Jesus is, we are calling them to a life of submission as Jesus is Lord. And so here he says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, it's going to change who you are. And this is the gift of eternal life, which then brings us to Romans 8 verse 1, which is such an encouraging verse. And this is where we say, look, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When I come to the place where I submit my life to Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior, the condemnation, the guilt is gone because of what he did on the cross. This is what we proclaim. This is the Jesus that we give to those that need to hear it. He is our Lord. The Great Commission says, go and make disciples of all nations. That starts with this one place, proclaiming Jesus as Savior. And as we make disciples, we move into those next ones, which we'll talk about at a different time, sanctifier, healer, and coming king. The who is we proclaim Jesus. The what, we proclaim him as Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, and Coming King. Which brings us to the third question. The third question is, when? When do we proclaim? And then again, this is one of those times where it's we kind of go, I don't know, when am I supposed to proclaim? Well, it depends on who you talk to. Some people will say, all the time. If your mouth is open, you should be talking about Jesus. And maybe some people could benefit from that. Others may say, well, you know, actually, the way that it is you should just go out and stand on the street corners and with a blowhorn and just preach Jesus for everyone to hear. Okay, you can do that. Others have said, you know what, I go door to door. We're just going to go door to door, and we're going to knock on doors, and we're going to make people listen to us, and we're going to tell them about Jesus and all of that. And these have, I'll put it this way, some of these have worked. Much of the time, they haven't. But what happened was this. Then all of a sudden, the church went from a shift to over here where it was mug people with the gospel of Jesus Christ to over here where we've said what is now called lifestyle evangelism. And what has become of lifestyle evangelism is this way. Live as a Christian, but don't ever talk about Jesus. As a matter of fact, there was a statement that has been said, share the gospel, use words when necessary. And you kind of think about that. Let that sink in for a moment. Basically, what that says is this. Just live the life of a Christian, and if they make you talk about Jesus, then talk about Jesus. If you must. But here's the point. Is that what it is? When do we proclaim Jesus as our Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, and Coming King? Well, Scripture gives us the answer to this. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, we see a very important aspect, and it says this, "But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord." Now look at what it says. "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." But do this with gentleness and respect. Do you get it there? Always be prepared to give a reason. When someone comes to you, our lives should be different. That yes, when someone sees how different we are, they go, how can you be so different? In that moment, we have an open door. And we also see this once again in 2 Timothy verse 4, chapter 4, verse 2. And Paul says to Timothy, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. And I love this because he's added, he says, be prepared, be ready at all times. And he says, but he adds a few words. Correct, rebuke, and encourage. So basically, here's some things that we can see. If we see something that is wrong, proclaim Jesus. If you hear something that is wrong, proclaim Jesus. If you see someone that needs encouragement, proclaim Jesus. When do we proclaim Jesus? I want you to look at one more passage. 1 Corinthians 9:16. This is Paul's answer to that question. "For when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, since I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." I love the word. Paul says, I am compelled to preach. I'm compelled to share this story about Jesus. And it's understand that it's not because he feels that God is watching. Sometimes as Christians, we have this picture of God, that God is in heaven holding this heavenly clipboard. And on the heavenly clipboard, he's taking a tally of how many times we share the gospel of Jesus. And it's like, you know what? Oh, man, if I don't share the gospel with five people, if I don't talk about Jesus to five people, then God's going to be angry with me, and I'm going to be disciplined because of this. Or we even can go to the other side where it's, you know what? If I can share Jesus with 10 people, then God's going to be really pleased with me, and actually he's going to bless me beyond what I can imagine. Is that how God functions? No. But look what Paul says. I am compelled. Why is Paul compelled? Well, it's a simple answer. Because Paul understood the depravity of which he lived prior to coming to know Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And this is where I'm at, where we're at. This should be the life of every believer, is simply this. I understand that apart from Christ, I am nothing and I have nothing. I was bound for nothing. My eternity, and we're going to talk about that in a minute, but it was bleak. And because of what Christ has done for me, I am compelled to share Jesus. So the answer to that question, when, is simply this. Always be prepared. Always be ready. And anytime you can, because you can't keep your mouth closed about Jesus, is when we share. Who? Jesus. What? Savior, sanctifier, healer, coming king. When? Anytime, every time, whenever you can. Who, what, when? Where? Where? Now, this is the one that we're finding ourselves in a sticky situation, because in our culture of today, we're finding that there are places that you cannot, quote, bring the gospel. There are places that are saying that we are closed to the Bible. This cannot be coming in here. Well, let me bring you back to our text. Acts 1:8. You will be my witnesses where? In all Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And I love it. In Matthew 28, Jesus says, he goes, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go into all the world and make disciples. And so we see this is the place where it says go all. The church is not the only place where we are to proclaim the name of Jesus. As a matter of fact, in Psalm 96 verse 3, we read these incredible words. Declare the glory, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all people. This is important for us to get. This message is not only for those of us who are already followers of Jesus Christ. There is no place on this earth where the gospel of Jesus cannot reach. As a matter of fact, I would venture to say that where there is a closing to the gospel is most effective. I used to have an individual that I knew who had a ministry in Minneapolis area. He had a ministry to the punk rock community. We invited him to come to our church one time, and it was quite interesting because he came into church and he was wearing a three-piece suit, hair was up in a ponytail, and work boots. And I asked him, I'm like, is that how you dress on Sunday? He goes, no, I dress this way just to go to the church people. I said, well, what do you normally, what's your normal? He goes, oh, cargo shorts, t-shirt, work boots. And my hair is all over the place. And what he would do is he would take his team and they would go into the, believe it or not, no, he would go into the punk rock bars. And they had a punk rock band that they would proclaim Jesus in their music. And people were coming to know Jesus through that ministry. You know what? Most people would have looked and go, oh yeah, the gospel doesn't go in there. There's no Jesus in that place whatsoever. And yet they brought the gospel of Jesus into some of the most darkest places. Where can we go? Well, everywhere. All. Go into all the world. Well, why? Why should I proclaim this gospel? Pastor, why should I be a part of this? Isn't that for you as a pastor? Isn't that for the elders? They're like the guys of the church that should be out there doing it. Isn't that for the professional evangelists? I mean, when we're here, we'll talk about, but why should I proclaim Jesus out there? Well, a moment ago, we actually talked about one of those parts where Paul says, I am compelled, I can't help myself. And this would be the greatest reason as to why, because we just simply understand the greatness of who God is, the greatness of the gift in which we have received, that when we think about it, this is something that I have to share. Have you ever been given something so incredibly amazing, and you just sat there and went, I'm not going to tell anybody about it? You can't do it, can you? I mean, you're calling up your friends, you're calling up your family, you're posting it on Facebook. When something good happens to us, we share it. And so we're compelled. That's what Paul says. But I want us to look at a reality as to why we should also be compelled. In Revelation 20, verse 15. Revelation is the last book of the Bible. talks about the coming of Christ. And it says in the end, when Christ returns, anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the eternal lake of fire. This is not a point that is easily overlooked. Now, I understand that the hellfire and brimstone sermons are not popular today. In our culture, nobody wants to hear about sin. Nobody wants to hear about hell. All we want to hear about is God loves me. Even some of our large pastors of churches are beginning to teach that there's no hell. But Scripture clearly stipulates that there is a hell. There is a place of torment. And this is what God says. This is what Jesus said. He said, look, here's the reality of this. There is a place that is prepared for those whose names are not written in the book of life. Believe it or not, I've had conversations with individuals talking about hell, and they've looked at me and they said, you know what? Hell's not going to be that bad. Really? No, all of my friends are going there. It's going to be a great party. I've had some that have said, you know what, you live in Wisconsin or Minnesota long enough, you'll look forward to hell when it's so cold. But they've missed the point, haven't they? Understand what Scripture says. Scripture makes it clear that this is a place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The absence of the presence of God. If the absence of the presence of God is there, that means that it is all evil all the time. Good has been removed. And here we go looking at this as if this is some child's play, a cartoon of a little guy that's red with horns and a tail. This is real. And what we understand is in our day and age today, every 3 seconds there is a person that is dying and going to a Christless eternity. Every 3 seconds. Let that fact settle. Why do we proclaim Jesus? Because in Romans 1:16, Paul puts it this way. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. This is the reality. There is nothing that can save. There is nothing. Denominationalism does not have the power to save anyone from hell. Theology, Bible translation, charity giving, being a nice person, all of these things do not have the power to save a single person from hell. Jesus is the only thing. Why do we proclaim Jesus as our Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, and Coming King? Because He is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. But I'm a good person, Pastor. Isn't everybody who's good that, you know, goes to church going to heaven? Isn't that kind of the way it goes? There is one of the scariest passages in my book that's found in Matthew 25. In Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46, this is the sheep and the goats. In the story of the sheep and goats, for time's sake, we're not going to read it. I'd encourage you to go there and look at it, though. In the story of the sheep and the goats, what happens is this, is it says that when Christ returns, when He comes, He will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep and the goats. And in the process of this, He turns to the sheep and He says, blessed are you, enter into your rest. Everything is good, you're great, I love you. Then He turns to the goats and He says, depart from me. I don't even know you. Now what's interesting about this story is this. Both felt they were in. Both were part of the same flock. Both were religious in their undercurrents. And so what happened here is there were those that were religious and there were those that had the relationship. And this is what is important for us to get, is just because we live together or we come together on Sunday morning, we cannot be lulled into this confidence of thinking that everyone is okay. I had an elder once that told me, I was an elder in this church for several years and was not a believer in Jesus Christ. It shocked me. It was before I got there, but it shocked me. The guy sitting there goes, I was elected as an official in this church, and I didn't even know who Jesus was. Why do we proclaim Jesus? Because there are so many lost today that think they are okay. Salvation is found in nothing else but in Jesus. The mystery has been solved simply by this. We proclaim Jesus as our Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, and Coming King. Any time that we possibly can, every place that we possibly go, because we love Him and because we want to find the lost. Who, what, when, where, why? We are a Christ-centered Acts 1:8 family, empowered by the Holy Spirit to proclaim Jesus as Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, and Coming King. This is who we are. The question is this. Is this who you are? Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You have given us a story, each one of us, that You have called us to Yourself, and that You desire for us to be called sons and daughters. Lord, I pray that we would proclaim boldly the name of Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit to the glory of Your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.